Hey guys, and welcome to the Centerset Podcast. My name is Ethan, and I lead worship here at Centerset. We hope this message inspires you, and we'd love to see you soon. Visit us any Sunday at the Hotel Valencia in Santana Row at 11 a.m.
I want a new marriage, but with the same spouse. It's a sermon series going through the Old Testament, walking through this love story, this allegory between this husband and wife, and it uses language that isn't modern, but it still has timeless principles. And we are in week three of that sermon series, and before we begin, let me just say, a couple weeks ago, if you're part of our community, we had a big Mother's Day. We had a brunch outside. We had a photo booth. The best Father's Day gift I can give all the men in this room, listen, is a seven-hour sermon today on sex. It's going to be great. And listen, when you guys interrupt me, it's going to become 8 hours. Listen, let's stay focused. Let me read you the theme verse that we have for this entire sermon series. It begins with this. It's this love story between Solomon and his first wife. And she starts off, says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love," say your love, "is more delightful than wine." So she's saying, Solomon, the way that you love me, the way that you love your parents, my friends, my family, your coworkers, you have figured out the art of love. The way that you love people is magnificent. It's so drawing people in. And it continues. It says, "Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes." Your name, say your name, is like perfume poured out. When you walk into a room, people are delighted that you're there. People are excited when you walk. It's like perfume. It's pleasant. It's fun to be around you because you have figured out the art of love. And that's my prayer as a pastor, not only for my own life, but in your relationships, in your marriage, whether you're single or newly single, whether you're married or divorced, that this sermon series would change the way that you love those in your life. And this is the Song of Solomon. Not only was Solomon the king of Israel, listen, he wrote the top Netflix drama at the time. See, this is the Song of Songs. He was not just the king, he was a playwright. In the same way that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Warriors are the team of teams, come on now, greatest team of all time. This is Solomon's greatest song. This is 3,000 years old. And today, listen, 25% of this book is devoted to the honeymoon room. And before I even begin, let me just kind of context that there are people in this room, next slide please, that the way that we view sex is gonna determine how you view this sermon. And that there are three primary ways to view sex. I call them right wing and left wing, conservative and liberal. Nothing to do with political parties, but the way that you view sex comes from your background. Maybe you grew up in a Catholic church. Maybe you grew up in a church that says, you know, sex is only for procreation. The only times you're supposed to have sex is when you're making the baby. And you have two siblings, so in your mind you're like, my parents only did it three times, right? And what's so interesting is this book is a love story between a husband and wife, and there are no kids mentioned. And 25% of the time, they're naked in this book. All the men could say amen to that. See, some of you grew up in environments where sex is icky, sex is dirty, but you should save it for your spouse. And God wants to shatter that myth. Not only is sex created for procreation, listen, sex is for pleasure. And God invented it, but the devil has perverted it. And so if you're on the right wing, if you're ultra conservative, God wants to bring you to the middle. And then there's another people in this room that you're ultra liberal. You wouldn't say this, but sex is God to you. And I would say this is the dominant theme of our culture. 40% of all content on the internet is pornographic in nature. 1 in 4 Google searches every single day are for pornography. Football, basketball, and baseball are the three dominant sports, yet they pale in comparison. If you add up all of the money, the revenue that they make, it's still less than pornography. See, this is what a God does. God is, when sex is God, it makes more money, it has more searches, it has more influence than anyone else. What's so interesting about this God, though, is that it's changing our culture. I read an article in Vanity Fair that says there are two times in human history where humanity has changed. The first, when we were nomads, we were hunter-gatherers, we'd go like hunting with bows and arrows, and then we stopped and we started planting crops. And the second time is when we started having bay, where we can Netflix and chill. The way that we do sex is so different today. It's so transformative. It's changing human history. There's 100 million people on dating apps. 50 of them are on Tinder. Let me give you a pro tip. If you get a Tinder notification during sermon, you're going straight to hell. Let me just kidding, obviously. I'm just saying it is prolific in our culture, hooking up but without being in a relationship. But this God, though, has a cost to it. Let me read you some of the cost of following this God. And the people that are the most hurt, let me be very sensitive to this are usually the women and children. It's always the women and children. 60% of sex molesters and child molesters are sex addicts. 90% of prostitutes were molested as little children. Let me read you this quote. It says, "The vast majority of women in the porn industry, those who make films, say by their own admission they were molested by a family member." And this is a quote. "Incest is boot camp for the porn industry." See, when you worship this God, it distorts your view, how you do sex. And God doesn't want to give you 50 shades of Jesus. He doesn't want to give you the Kama Sutra. He will listen. He wants to give you an environment where healthy sex is good and it brings life to your relationships. And I know in this culture that people are going to push back. This is old school. This is the only way that God works, because he invented it, listen, and he wants to bring life not only to your marriages but to your romances. And so many of you are going to push back. I understand. I'll address all of them. I want to begin at verse 4, because we're walking through this book one verse at a time. And this time, listen, for the first three chapters, she's been talking 75% of the time. That's a sermon by itself. I mean, I didn't go there. God did. But women talk a lot. Don't be angry. But now he's singing. Now he's talking. Listen, they just got married in chapter 3, and this is the honeymoon room. "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes." Say your eyes. "Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats." That won't work today. Right? That's a pickup line from 3,000 years ago. "Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead." What is she doing? She is in the bridal room. They're alone, finally alone. They're married. And listen, in a traditional Jewish wedding, there was a veil. And this is the first time where she is removing it, and he's seeing her eyes for the very first time. And he's saying to her, "Your eyes are beautiful. Your eyes are gorgeous." And then what is this language? Your hair is like a flock of goats. See, the hills of Gilead had dark-haired sheep. So when these sheep would run down the mountain, it was almost like wavy hair. She's essentially taking the beret out of her hair, because her hair is up, and she's pulling it out, and she's kind of waving her hair, and her hair's coming down, and he's like, "Whoa, this is awesome," right? What is she doing? Listen, she's undressing in front of him. Why? Because sex is meant for pleasure. And this book is celebrating this relationship between a husband and wife. And it continues. "Your teeth," say your teeth, "are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing." This is hilarious for me, by the way. "Each has its own twin. Not one of them is alone." Let me give you the modern translation of what he's saying. He's saying your breath doesn't stink. Your teeth aren't yellow. And listen, you have two front teeth. You're not a hockey player or a Lakers fan. Like, this is awesome. Oh, come on, man. I can make fun of the Lakers. They've been terrible for 5 years. The Warriors won 3 out of 4. Jesus is good, and the Bible is amazing. Let's continue. It says, "Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is lovely." Listen, he's starting at the top of her head, and he's just moving down, praising her, speaking how beautiful she is. And notice what he does. He doesn't talk about the obvious parts of her body. He's honoring her. Continue. Next verse. "Your temple behind your veil are like halves of a pomegranate." Like, she has rosy cheeks and he's loving it. And it continues. "Your neck," say your neck, "is like the Tower of David, built with courses of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors." Like, this book was written 3,000 years ago. Most of us have no idea what the Tower of David is. See, Solomon is the king of Israel. His dad was David. He's talking about a tower that his father had built. And at the time in Jerusalem, this was the most beautiful, the most elegant, the place of honor in the city. And not only is he praising her physical features, listen, he's praising her character. He's saying the way that you carry yourself is so attractive. It's like the Tower of David. Fellas, you can use that line on your wife tonight. And let me tell you very quickly, my wife is beautiful and she dresses to impress, but the way that she carries herself is what makes her the most attractive. Yeah. When she walks, listen, she walks with her head up high and her shoulders back, because she knows who she is. See, I'm not a clinical psychologist, but I know when a woman has been physically beaten or physically abused in a relationship, because she can't look me in the eye, her head is down. My wife doesn't, when she walks in the room, she commands respect. She has her head up high. Remember this woman back in chapter 1, she says, "I'm dark. there's not much to look at. What was she saying? She's saying, I spent all my time in the sun. I'm dark, I'm tan. Like today we have tanning salons, we have tanning lotion. Like the darker the skin, the sweeter the juice, right? Like we want to be dark. But back then it was a sign that you were poor. It was a sign that you were a labor worker. And she's acknowledging by her own admission, I'm not pretty. And listen, this is a principle of what godly intimacy looks like. Before you touch her with your skin, you need to touch her with her words. Let me say that again. Before you touch her with your skin, you need to touch her with your words. See, godly intimacy begins outside the bedroom. It begins with words. See, the words are powerful, and we don't understand this in our culture. See, my wife and I, sometimes we fight. Yes, couples fight. Whenever her and I get hysterical, listen, she gets historical. She starts bringing up stuff from 5 years ago. Remember that five years ago when you said my shoes were ugly? I'm like, dude, how did you remember that? I don't know how you ladies do it. Why does she remember? Because words are powerful. See, I grew up in a home, listen, where my dad demanded perfect grades from me, and he beat them into me, if I'm honest. And listen, I don't remember the fists that he used. I remember the words that he said. Why? Because words go deeper than fists. Yeah. See, words have power and we don't understand them. The Bible says that the power of let me read it to you because it's on the tongue. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it, listen, will eat its fruit. See, this is the art of love. Some of you want God to give you a Kama Sutra book. And God says, I'm going to create an environment where healthy sex can thrive. And it begins with words. God made us male and female, made us different. Men, listen, are primarily motivated by our eyes. Women are primarily motivated by their ears. Statistics say that the average man is ready for sex in 7 seconds. I'm like, dude, that's 6 seconds too many. Are you kidding me? That's way too long. Ready, go, right? Like my wife says, you gotta turn the lights low, you gotta put the music on, go take a shower, and then maybe I'll be ready. I mean, there's on the November ballot, they're gonna talk about how they're gonna separate California into three different states. I don't know how they got on the ballot. We should put maybe being removed from the dictionary on the ballot. Like we should remove this word, no more maybes. Make your yes, yes, and your no, no. But that's the difference between a man and a woman. A woman is about the journey there. Listen, a man is just about the destination. Let's just be honest. God made us different, and Solomon understands the art of love. And he's speaking tenderly to this woman who does not think highly of herself. This is what God does to us. When Jesus interacted with people, people who were sinners, people who were far from God, he never highlighted their sin. He loved them and spoke to who they could become. See, that's the difference between Satan and God. Satan tells you who you are, what your present is. When God speaks to you, he tells you what your potential is. He says, you can become this. You don't even know who you are. If you knew, you would live differently. Why? Because God knows and understands the power of words. In the journey of this church plant, I've easily been working 50, 60-hour weeks. But even in the busyness chaos, of all the long hours, the busy, I'll still stop, listen, and send my wife private text, hey, I'm thinking of you. I know I'm in this meeting, I should be focusing, but I miss you and I love you. Why? Because your wife needs private affirmation. Why did I just brag on my wife a few minutes ago? Because women love public affirmation. How many of you ever read Proverbs 31? Some of you have. Let me just tell you what this is. Proverbs 31 is a proverb in the Old Testament. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. In the 31 chapter, the last chapter of this book, it's about this woman who is more noble than all the other women. She's a woman who gathers, who cleans her home, who runs her home well. And she says, many women do noble things, but none are more noble than you. Let me ask you this. Who wrote that about his wife? See, sometimes in our culture, we don't praise our women enough. I mean, Tupac has a song about it. I mean, it came out of Proverbs. Biblical intimacy, listen, begins with words. It begins with words. Before you touch her with your flesh, touch her with your words. And it continues. Your breasts, I'm not going to make you say it, don't worry, are like two fawns, like twin fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies. See, when I was in sixth grade, we all went to science camp. Anyone else go to science camp? My science camp was in Yosemite. We spent a week out there camping, like working with compasses, building fires, looking at birds with binoculars, and every once in a while we'd see a bear or a deer, and we would just pause. And the goal was to be as quiet as possible, because if you went, "Hey, deer," it would run away, right? And that's what God is saying here. Don't you just love the language of the Bible? God is saying, listen, the way that you treat your wife should be one of gentleness, one of tenderness. It's not like Beavis and Butthead, ha, 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 boobs, ha, ha, ha. He's honoring her. Listen, and this is the danger and the power of porn. It changes how you view a woman and how you view the other person. See, most people, listen, when they watch pornography, they bring that mindset into the marriage and they view their wife, listen, as an object to fulfill their fantasy. And she's there to satisfy you, when biblical marriage is you're there to satisfy her. You're there to serve her. See, porn is about lust. It's about you. Biblical marriage is the exact opposite. It's about, what do you want? How can I serve you? What honors you? He doesn't do anything, listen, that cheapens her, makes her feel devalued. See, we did this sermon series about 6 months ago about marriages. And we encouraged everyone to send in questions, because at the end of the sermon series, the goal was to answer questions that people had never asked. The questions I kept getting again and again and again was, can my wife and I do this? Is it okay if we do that? Can we dress up? I'm like, what do you mean dress up? Like Pokemon? What are you talking about? Right? Like they kept asking these questions. And let me just give you a filter for how to do this. Go to the next slide. The one after this one. How does the woman feel about it? How does the woman feel about it? Well, I want my wife to do this. Ask her. If she says no, then don't. See, in pornography, she does what you want, when you want, how you want it. That's not biblical marriage. That's like slavery almost. Like you're the king and someone's supposed to serve you. Biblical marriage is different. It's like, what do you want, honey? How can I serve you? What makes you comfortable? One of the healthiest marriages I ever saw was they had this newly couple, they just got married, and there was this book about sex and all the different body parts, and they each highlighted the sections that they wanted, and then they went through it together. What do you want to do? What do you never want to do? And they had that discussion. He didn't come into the marriage saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. He said, how can I serve you? And this is the difference between when sex is God and when sex is good. You treat your wife with tenderness. She's your equal. She's your lover. She's your best friend. And you're not in it to be served. You're in it to serve. In the end, that's really the most fulfilling. Continue to the next verse. It says, until the day breaks. What does that mean? This is like Lionel Richie 3,000 years ago, right? Like this is all night long, like fiesta, caramba, we're going to party all night long, right? Like sing along with me, all night long, right? Lionel Richie took it from Jesus. Jesus is awesome, right? And this is, again, a book between a husband and wife, and God put that in the Bible for us. See, so many people in this room, you think sex in marriage is where it goes to die. You think, I'm going to follow Jesus, but it's going to be boring until I get to heaven. He's going to sterilize my relationships. He's going to kill my sex, my passion. He's going to remove bae, all those things that I desire and want. It's going to be boring following Jesus. It's actually the exact opposite. He wants you to have the best sex of your life. God wants you to have the best life that you can imagine. In John chapter 10, Jesus came, I came to give them life. Not just spiritual life, not just emotional life, not just relational life. Listen, sexual health in your marriage as well. He wants you to have the best sex of your life. And that's shocking for people. Like God thinks like that? He invented it. Why would he not want you to enjoy it? See, most people though, when my wife and I counsel people, they always complain. We're not in love anymore, Allie. We're not in love anymore. And what they're really saying is that the grass is greener on the other side. And I always say it's simple. The reason the grass is greener is because someone's watering the lawn. Listen, passion takes effort. You might want to write that down. Passion takes effort. When I was growing up as a child, my family and I would always go to Tahoe. Once during the summer and then once during the winter. I loved hanging out by the pool during the summer, but I loved Tahoe during the winter. Why? Because you'd be stuck inside a cabin, you'd throw fire in the fireplace, and the whole house would be heated by this fireplace. I love the smell, the sound of fireplaces. And every once in a while, my dad would be like, go outside, Allie, and get more wood. And usually it'd be snowing or raining, and I'd come in dirty and messy, and I'd have to throw another log into the fire. I'd spend 10 more minutes cleaning up the mess to throw the firewood in the fireplace. That's a symbolic of what God's trying to say. It takes effort, listen, to build fire in your relationship. See, we live in a day and an age where we just push a button and a fake fire starts in our fireplace. Poof. And we want that to happen in our relationships. It takes effort. Remember what so many couples did when they first met and they started dating? They take a shower, they shave, right? They put on cologne, they change their underwear after 3 days. Like, this is like, you put in effort, right? And then you take her out to a nice restaurant, you let her order anything she wants, you hang out, you buy her flowers, even when it's not Valentine's Day, right? Like, you put in effort, and then you get married, and you're in bed, overweight, eating ice cream, and you're farting. It's like, in 7 seconds, honey, it's gonna go off, right? And then we wonder why there's no passion in our relationships, right? If I can give you this one idea, is this. Go to the next verse. Don't date a girl to marry her. Marry a girl to date her. See, that's the principle that God wants to infuse into your life. See, if you want passion in your relationships, it's going to take effort. Let me give you men in this room, 3 principles. Say daily. Say weekly. Say monthly. Daily, praise your wife. Say something sweet about her every single day. Weekly, go on a date with her. See, when my wife and I were newly married, we were poor and broke, but we still had time for French fries. That one-on-one time with each other. You need that weekly. Even when we have kids, listen, you need that weekly time. And then there's monthly. Buy her a small gift every month, whether it's flowers or a card, something sweet that she knows that you're pursuing her and loving her. The pursuit should never end. Listen, it takes effort to build a fire. It's going to take effort to build passion in your relationship. You want to sing all night long? You got to do that all day long. Can I speak to the ladies for a second? One piece of advice, just go home and burn your flannel, right? Like, no one wants to see that. Like, my wife will come into bed with like 4-inch flannel, like one giant step for man, one leap for mankind. I'm like, what is that? It's thick, it's comfortable. Like, you're not going to outer space. Like, an x-ray machine can't see through that thing. Like, help a brother out. It takes effort, right? I know she's here, I'm listening. I want to see her throw it away when we get home today. In Jesus' name, right? I'm hoping. And then it continues. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. And this one is subtle. See, for the first 3 chapters, she says, I'm not good looking. There's not much to look at. And now she's naked in front of him. And he's saying this to her. See, in Genesis chapter 2, it says that Adam and Eve were naked and they had no shame. Why would God put that word, that specific word in the Bible? Because most of us feel shame. That's why we put makeup on. That's why we go to the gym to look good. That's why we put most of our effort to present ourselves as beautiful to people. That's why we take 60 selfies before we post one. And if someone posts an ugly selfie of us, we hire a hitman to kill that person. Because this is my good side, not this side. Don't you dare. Why? Because most of us feel shame. We feel insecure. And this is why porn, again, when sex is God, is so destructive. You're comparing your wife against 1,000 women. And she will never measure up. And there's a report that says 60% of married couples have 0 or no fulfillment in their sex life. Because it's not safe. It's because it's not safe. See, you need this from God. You need this from your pastor, and you need this from your spouse. Someone to see the worst in you and still say, you're beautiful. I want you. I love you. You need someone to see your worst and still affirm you and say you have value and beauty. And this isn't just something that like other people need. This is something that I need as a pastor. If I need it, you need it. Again, God's not going to give you positions. He's not going to give you like straps to tie your wife up. He's going to give you an environment where biblical intimacy, sex his way, is going to thrive. And it begins with words of affirmation. It begins with tenderness, with passion. And listen, a safe place where you're a one-woman man and she's a one-guy woman. You're not looking at other girls. You're not flirting with girls in the club. She's the only one that you want. That's what he's saying right here. Next slide, it continues. It says, you have stolen my heart, my sister, my bride, for you have, my sister, my bride, you have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. Next slide, please. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much more pleasing is your love than wine. Remember in chapter 1, she was saying that about him? Because he's loved her the right way, now he's saying that about her. He's saying, you think I'm great? I think you're amazing. I think you're amazing. And the fragrance of your perfume is more than any spice. Next slide. Your lips, say your lips. Drop sweetness as honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue. See, go back. What's happening here? Like they just had intimacy. They just consummated the marriage and now he's kissing her. Like this is like the kiss after sex kind of thing, right? And he says, underneath your tongue, it tastes like honey. How would he know that unless he stuck his tongue in her mouth, right? What do we call this kind of kiss in our culture? A French kiss. But what's so interesting is this book was written 3,000 years ago. France isn't even a nation for another 1,900 years. Come on now, we know what this means? It means this is a Hebrew kiss and your God is cool. That's what that means right there. Now you go to the next slide. Your garden, you are a garden locked up. My sister, my bride, you are a spring enclosed, a sealed fountain. See, in a traditional Jewish wedding, when the couple got engaged, the man would leave for a year. He'd go build a house. And then when he come back, as soon as the house was done, the bride and groom would be married under four poles with a canopy on top. It's called a huppah. It's basically symbolic of, I built a house, I'm ready for marriage. And then at the traditional Jewish wedding, when they did the ceremony, listen, there'd be like 1,000 guests at the wedding. They would go consummate the marriage during the wedding. Like think how weird that'd be. Like you're going inside to have sex with your wife and like there's 1,000 people outside the house waiting for you to finish, right? Awkward, but they had a wall around the house. And what the traditional they would do in a wedding is right after they had sex, they take the sheets that were bloody, signifying she was a virgin, and then he'd throw it over the wall. And then everyone on the other side of the wall would celebrate. And they'd celebrate her virginity. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, you waited for me. You were a virgin and you waited for me. And listen, I know the culture that we're in. This is 2018 in Silicon Valley. The average person in our country has sex between the age of 14 and 16. They say 25 to 30% of the girls who graduate college have been sexually assaulted. Like we live in a culture where this is gone. And so it's so easy to come to church and you read this and you're like, Pastor Ali, I can't live up to that verse. My day is already come and gone. And what I want to say is that's a lie. See, this verse is meant to give you hope, not to tear you down. See, the gospel can take all things and make them new. See, some of you think I'm holy because I'm a pastor. Some of you think I'm holy because I read the Bible and I go to church. Listen, I'm not holy because I'm good or I do certain things or don't do certain things. I'm holy because Jesus makes me holy. And this is the idea that I want to end with, is that godly sex, listen, is different in that it's holy. It's not just physical. It's about two people becoming one. It's about holiness. What is holiness? See, holiness, some of you think it's only for perfect people. Listen, holiness is for forgiven people. See, holiness is a gift, not that you give God. It's something that he gives you. And this is the gospel, that he can take your garden that's been corrupt, that's been open, that you've given to others, and he can make it new. Listen, I'm a pastor, but I wasn't pure before marriage. I had many relationships before I met my wife. But that's the beauty of the gospel, that not only he forgives you of your sin, but he can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let me say this, that God has a standard. Next slide. God has a standard, and it's in this book. It's the Ten Commandments. It's that everyone knows them, and there's also what most people don't realize is that there are actually 614 commandments. 614 laws, and when you read it, you're like, man, I can never do that. That's exactly the point. It's not a list of rules that you're supposed to checklist and go down the list. It's a mirror that you're supposed to look at and be like, oh, I failed miserably, but I have a great God, listen, who's gonna come and do the part two of this. Jesus came to die for the violation. See, what most people don't realize is, why did Jesus come? Why are we centered? Why do we center our faith, our hope, everything around Jesus? Because listen, he lived the sinless, perfect life. He was a garden enclosed. He never made a mistake. So then why did he come? He came to die for our garden that was corrupt. He didn't do anything wrong, but he chose to die in our place. That's the beauty of it. And what most people don't realize is that not only did Jesus pay the bill, listen, he cleanses you from it too. See, I'm gonna say this in the most sensitive way that I can. Most women who have been sexually assaulted, the first thing they do, statistically speaking, they take a shower because they feel dirty. And see, now we live in a culture of called Me Too, where women are tired and fed up, and I celebrate that. We shouldn't be treating women like that. But I need to speak into that as a pastor. Saying Me Too is not enough. It doesn't make the shame go away. It doesn't make the guilt go away. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus not only forgives you of your sin, listen, he cleanses you of your sin. He gives you a new heart. He makes you a new person. He can take dead things and he can bring them back to life. He can take your garden, listen, that you think is corrupt, that no one wants, that your past is too big to forgive, and he can bring it back to life. If he can raise his son from the dead, he can bring your garden back to life. That's the gospel. And then there's a third part, that the Holy Spirit empowers us. See, most of you view me as like a personal coach. Like you're at the gym, like try harder, work harder, as if Christianity was based on like self-discipline. It says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ. It doesn't say through my self-discipline, it doesn't say through my willpower, it doesn't say through my app that reminds me to read my Bible every day. Just knowing the standard is not enough. Being forgiven of the standard, listen, is not enough. I'm not a pastor that says try harder, here's the standard, work harder. I'm inviting you to a process where God not only forgives you, cleanses you, but he empowers you to live the life that you could never live on your own. This is what I'm inviting you to. And he can take your garden, listen, you can clap. He can take your garden and he can make it new. You can leave here pure, clean, forgiven. You can have your soul power washed, white as snow. Only Jesus can do that. And some of you leave here like, I can't. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. Because you come to God and say, God, I need you to help me obey you. And he will. The Bible says that the righteous man falls seven times. Not the wicked man. The righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up. See, the goal is not perfection. The goal is progress. And with God, you can do all things. See, when you see this verse that I'm a garden sealed up, I'm a spring enclosed, when you have a religious mindset that it depends only on your obedience, that verse will condemn you. But when you see it through the lens of the gospel, that God can take your brokenness, he can forgive you of it, he can make it brand new, and then empower you to live, to say no to porn, to say yes his way, that's a verse of hope. Because he can do that in your heart, and in your soul, and in your sexuality. That's the gospel. That's what I'm inviting you to. And to the basketball fans in the room, trust the process. Trust the process. And it ends this way. You are a garden. Next verse. Blow on my garden, that it's fragrant. Garden is typically her body. This is like super graphic. It is hot in here. I need water. That its fragrance may spread everywhere. Let my beloved come into his garden and taste its choice fruit. I'm just going to skip this verse and move on. That's like, yes, amen. Next verse. I don't want to read that again, okay? You are a garden fountain, a well of flowing water streaming down Lebanon. Awake, north wind. and come, south wind. See, for the first three chapters of this book, they were saying over and over again, do not awaken love until it so desires. And now she's quoting Wan, wake me up before you go, go. Like, she's like blown, like let's do this. Why? Why is she so excited to have sex with her husband? Because sex is good. It's not gross. It's not a god. She's not an object that is there to fulfill his fantasies. She's his most prized possession, and this is the wealthiest man in the world. And he's made his wife feel priceless to the point where she's like, I want to do this with you. See, that's what biblical doing it God's way is. And I want to end with this last idea. God's way isn't just right. It's better. It's better. You want the relationship you're looking for? Do it God's way. You guys can close your eyes and bow your head. I'd love to pray for you guys.
Thanks so much for tuning in. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast for weekly messages. If you'd like to be a part of what we're doing and invest in our community, we'd love for you to give through our app. Text CenterSet app to 77977 for updates and the ability to give online. Thanks again, and we'll see you next week.